You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
This morning, I've entitled our message, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we had our men's retreat. One of the theme verses was 2 Chronicles 16:9. And that, by the way, if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand so you can follow along. Now, I want to warn you, first of all, this will probably have more scriptures in this study than I ever have done this year. Be prepared. Have your pen ready. Jot these down. Some of them I'm going to go through so fast, but you need to know. And the reason why there are going to be so many scriptures is I want you to understand how important, not only that, that what I'm going to share with you is not my opinion. It's scriptural. We were supposed to be in Mark, continuing, actually finishing chapter 10 and moving on to 11. But I just felt like the Lord was saying, do a message on faith. And I'll explain that as we go, since we got back from the men's retreat. Now, I want my heart to be lined up with God's heart. I also want my heart to be lined up with Paul. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He said this, 4 and 5, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, I got to ask you a question. How many of you believe that God is incredibly powerful? Two of you. Awesome. Okay. Which would you rather do? Would you rather be able to go up to someone and say, "Hi, I'm Randy." Well, you don't want to say, "Hi, you're Randy," but you fill in your name. You say, "Hi, I am spiritually powerful by Jesus Christ." Or would you rather say, "I am spiritually impotent"? Prayerfully, yeah, powerful. Thank you. If you said impotent, we'd have to talk. Listen, we all want to be powerful. We all want to walk in God's strength. We all want to see God do incredibly powerful things, right? Okay, I need some participation. First service, they were sleepy, man. Holy moly. Second service did great. Now, I want to, we're noon. We're afternoon. You guys should be chipper, bright, ready to go. So, we all want to see God's power active in our life, right?
Yes.
Woo, I love it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just come to you humbled that you would desire to use us and work through us is unbelievable. Lord, I can't even begin to fathom why. But Lord, I'm not going to question why. I just want to ask how. And so, Lord, this morning, as we come into your presence, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be here in our midst and move mightily. Father, do what you do best. And Lord, that is to open our eyes to the things that are true and the things of you. And so, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that they would glean and receive all that they can from you. And Lord, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, awesome, awesome. All right, great is thy faithfulness. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Let me just say this. Every once in a while, it is important for your pastor to get up all in your faith. And that's what we're going to do today. I am going to get in your faith and prayerfully help to stir you up to love and good works. Now, the one thing I don't want to do as we get up all in your faith is to complicate the matter. In fact, we know that Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, he said, "Listen, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what Jesus said is, listen, don't complicate faith. Don't complicate your Christian walk. Instead, do the opposite. Simplify it. And here's the thing. When you think about children, children don't worry about where rent's going to come from, where bills are going to come from. Children worry about if little Johnny or little Susie next door are going to come out and play. They're all worried about laughter and fun and going to the pool and having ice cream. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, you know where the things you need come from, just like a child. We should be like children. When difficulty comes, we should go, Daddy's going to take care of it. But instead, too often, you and I want to be the adults, and we complicate faith, and we want to take control, and we want to be in control of things, and we have a plan and a scheme and an idea and a concept and all these things, everything except rely and trust in God. So today, this afternoon, prayerfully, we're going to focus our hearts and our minds on trusting in the Lord. Now, great is thy faithfulness. Y'all have heard the song, right? It's one of those iconic hymns that just stands the test of time. I want to read you some of the words. It says, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou change not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Notice this. He says, even in this hymn, it says, all that I needed, thy hand has provided. All our needs will be met in Christ. Not all our greeds, but all our needs. The problem we have as adults is we kind of skew our needs and our greeds, and they become this pile of things that we think we need. God will provide our needs, and the other thing is sometimes there are things that we do need, but we want them in our timing. And as I've said before, God far prefers a pressure cooker over the microwave, because it is so much sweeter and savory and tender. God wants our hearts tender. So often he puts us in the pressure cooker. And as you know, pressure cookers take a long time. Crock pot takes a long time. And I am a crock pot. Anyway. So we know, brothers and sisters, do you believe that God is faithful? Thank you. You guys are awesome. Yes, he is faithful. And that's why he says, now look at this, in his faithfulness, look what he says. 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're still there. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You know what I see there? I see God, Jesus, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is relentless. It's relentless. Why do I say that? Because recognize this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is God, the Father, sending his son to die for us. He's after us. Yet while I was a sinner, the Bible says, yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While I was an enemy of God, Christ died for me. That means that God has been relentlessly seeking after me. Ladies, you know what it's like. You've had that one guy that likes you, that won't go away. He sends you flowers. He sends you notes. He's calling you. He's always always coming around. And you're just like, oh, my gosh, this guy doesn't take no for an answer. And finally, you marry him. Jesus Christ, when I was an atheist, was relentless to love me and to love me until I finally said, I give in. Okay, how can I turn away? And so we see that God has been relentlessly seeking us. But do you realize that even though God has done an incredible thing, he saved us from the pit of hell, he's had victory over death and the grave, and yet we see here that God searches to and fro throughout the whole earth. What is he looking for? You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a reasonable response. Reasonable response. Yeah. Listen. Romans 12:1, and you're probably familiar with it. Here's what it says. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Here you go. That is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable response. Reasonable response to what? I'm glad you asked. Reasonable response to the fact that Jesus Christ would leave heaven and all its glory and all its power to come down to this dirt ball, to come down to this earth that's decaying, to save a decaying body. Mine, yours, ours. And when we realize that we had no hope outside of Christ leaving the comforts of glory to come down here and save us, the reasonable response is to have a gracious and grateful heart. So what is God looking for as he's scouring the earth to and fro? He's looking for someone with a reasonable response to give our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice. Our response should be gratitude on an epic scale. Why? Well, because I was destined for hell. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. I put it this way. What God did was radical. It was. Saving me from hell, a loser, that's radical. And so here's what it should produce in me. It should produce a radical attitude of gratitude. I call it a ratitude. We should have a ratitude. And that's what God is looking for. He's scouring the earth. Right now, brothers and sisters, he is looking through this group. He's looking for a heart that has a ratitude, that radical attitude of gratitude. Why? Because it's a reasonable response to what he's already done for us. But it gets better. What is it? Okay, so he's scouring this group of people right here in this room. What's his goal? What's his purpose? It says, to and fro throughout the whole earth. What's his purpose? What's his goal? Look at this. To show himself strong. Some translations say mighty. To show, has he not already shown us his mighty work by dying on the cross and giving us a way to salvation, a way that we could never earn for the whole world and all of existence? And yet he does this. That's not all, folks. Not only did I radically save you, but now if you have a ratitude, if you have that radical heart of gratitude, if you have that, then I will also show myself mighty on your behalf. Now, all of you said, I don't want to be spiritually impotent. I want to be powerful. Well, there's a prerequisite. There is? Yeah. Look at it says, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The NIV puts it this way, whose heart is fully committed to him. The New American Standard says it this way, to those whose heart is completely his. If your heart is loyal, fully committed, and completely his. In first service, we had people going, mine is. And I was like, I'm not asking you. Because the fact of the matter is, I can look at your lives. You can look at my life. And you can tell whether I am really, if I really have a ratitude. Or if I'm just kind of like, well, you know, thank you, Lord. That's awesome. You saved me. Pretty cool. God wants to show himself powerful. How powerful he is he? He's omnipotent. He's not impotent. He's omnipotent, all powerful. He wants to show all power. He wants to give it to you. He wants to place it in your hand. And all it takes from me is a heart of gratitude that's not divided. See, what is our heart divided for? Well, I want to go fishing. I want to have the biggest shoe collection in all of the valley. Right? Don't we all have things? Our sports teams, our cars. Some of you want to have the most perfect hair. Thank you. God is just looking for those who are sold out for Him. And you know what? Someone's going to say, oh, you know, preacher, chill out, bro. I'm not a Jesus freak. Really? Why not? Why not? He radically showed His love for you. Unsparingly. Unabashedly. So what is God looking for? The loyal, faithfully, fully committed, completely His? He's looking for the faithful. The faithful? Yeah. Do you realize that faith is the element that God uses to make us memorable? What? Yes. Think about the patriarchs. All the patriarchs that you can think of in Scripture. All of them had faith, and God took their faith, and then He gave them power, and now we have them written in the Bible for us to remember. David, for example, that little pipsqueak with stick arms, little kid, little tiny kid against Goliath. He had to have the faith to go out and pass all of the Israelite champions, walk past them as a little kid, move them out of the way, go out into that field with his rocks, believing that I don't care what's going to happen, I have faith in God. He took the step first. And God said, look at his faithful heart. I'm going to show myself mighty on his behalf. And he took down the giant. Incredible. So here's a question. Are you taking those steps? Are you willing to go out in the most ridiculous odds and say, it doesn't matter, I have faith in God? We look at the patriarchs in Scripture over and over again. The thing that stands out about them is that they had some faith, and God said, I'll show myself mighty. And now we remember them. But even some modern men. There's a huge list. I could go on and on. Give you some example. George Mueller. Books written about the guy. Why? Because he displayed faith and God showed himself mighty on his behalf. Billy Graham. Look at the work, the way he stepped out. Chuck Smith, who's now passed on. We are a byproduct of Chuck Smith and his venture of faith. Greg Laurie. All these men trusting God to do things bigger than they could imagine. And God said, that's the kind of faith that I want to see. Even a little pipsqueak like me, spiritually speaking. Leaving Calvary Houston, great church, big church, to come to the desert where I knew no one. God said, look at that faith. I'm going to do something great. Look at this church in such a small amount of time. Not because of me, but because I had a gratitude. God said, I'll show you. And you know what? I don't want it to stop. How about you? I'll keep going. Listen, check this out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Now you know this verse. Write it down. Here you go. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here you go. I love this. For by it, the elders obtain a good testimony. Elders could also be those who are spiritually mature. We obtain a good testimony. In other words, our lives become memorable when we walk in faith. People go, look at what Randy's doing. That idiot. We thought he was stupid going to the desert. It's like, who goes to the desert? But look what's happening. We obtain, God makes your life and my life memorable if we will just have a gratitude. Then he says, aha, I will show myself mighty on you because you are living a sacrificial life, a radical attitude of gratitude because you are willing to focus on me. God uses faith as an element to make you memorable. Well, don't you want to leave a legacy? Don't you want people to go, man, there is a guy, there's a gal that lived for the Lord, and look at the lives that they have touched. Look at the effect. Do you realize when we walk in faith that we even affect and become memorable to the demonic realm? They go, what? Let me prove it. You're going to want to turn here. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And the reason why you're going to turn there is we're going to look at Acts 16 and then we're going to look at Acts 19. So let's look at Acts 16. Starting in verse 16. 16:16. Easy to remember. In Acts 16:16, it says this. Now it happened as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Here comes this girl with the demonic spirit, and the demonic spirit in her is saying, "Look at those guys, they serve the Most High God." Is that not awesome? How about this? Turn over to Acts 19, go three chapters forward. Acts 19, starting in verse 11. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and disease left them, and evil spirits went out from them. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preached.' Also, there were the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so." And look at this, verse 15, I love this. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?'" Paul was known by these demonic spirits. Why? Paul was being used by God. Even the little handkerchiefs that he would touch were healing people. Why? Because he walked by faith in every situation, and God said, "Look at the faith of Paul. I will show myself mighty on his behalf." Wow. I don't know about you. Wouldn't you love to be like, you know, come to church and then someone say, "Man, you know, Randy, you wouldn't want them to say that, but you get the idea. Randy, I was over here and we were praying for this demon-possessed person, and out of the blue they said, 'Jesus I know and Pastor Randy I know, but you I don't know.' Wouldn't that make you feel cool? I wasn't even there and the demons are talking about me." You know, in Houston, there's an area in downtown Houston where they have like occult bookstores and what do you call it, fortune tellers. I remember I wanted that. I wanted them to recognize who I was. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm an evangelist, all this stuff. So I walked by their shop real slow. They didn't say anything. Well, they said, "Look at that guy. He's got a huge head." But other than that, they didn't say anything. But the key, brothers and sisters, the key is this. The key is faith and faithfulness are the keys. So we have to go, okay, all right, fine. Faith and faithfulness are the key. So what are they? I mean, that seems like such an ambiguous word. Well, let's break it down a little bit. First of all, faith is trust. Trust? Oh, yeah. You see, to have faith in God is to trust in His plan, even when it doesn't make sense. Faith is, here you go, here's a bomb. Faith is loyalty. Loyalty? Yes, loyalty. Which means what you say, you're going to be loyal to complete it. You're going to fulfill it. You know, there are people in ministry. First of all, there are Christians who don't serve. They don't do anything for the Lord. They just, you know, they're just Christians. And, you know, hey, you still can be saved. But then there are Christians who want to serve. But in the realm of servitude, there are two types of Christians. There's shotgun servitude and there's laser beam servitude. What I mean by that is a shotgun servitude, they're loud, they put out some light, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing it, but nothing focused, nothing faithful. No, they're not loyal to anything. But a laser beam servant is someone who is just like, they got one thing, God's called me to this, they burn bright and they burn a hole and they don't stop until the job is completed. It's important that we are loyal. Faith is also peace. Do you realize that? Real faith brings peace. In other words, Paul had that. When trouble comes, you have peace because you have faith that God will get you through. But do you know on the other side, in the human realm, that faithful people bring peace? Give an example. There's someone serving in a ministry and they're faithful, guess what? I have peace that ministry is being covered. I don't have to worry about it. But then in other ministries, I have people that don't serve faithfully, and I never know if they're going to be here or not be here. In those ministries, I don't have any peace. It's hard. It's difficult. And we were talking, you know, by the way, one of the things I love about our worship team is before they have practice, before they pick up their instruments for practice, they gather in a circle right here, they pray, and then they have devotionals. And each person brings forth a scripture that God spoke to them during this week. What was interesting is God had been telling me faithfulness, faithfulness, faith, faith. I go, okay. Well, this yesterday when before practice, I sat in, and everyone who shared something that had to do with being faithful or faith. And so I posed a question. I said, I got a question. What do you guys think? Why is it that there are some people that you could go to their work and ask their boss, how is their attendance at work? And they'd say, oh, they're, you know, employee of the year type thing. You know, they never miss and all this stuff. But that same person, you come to church and half of the time they're calling in, they have something else to do, they don't feel well, all these things they're not loyal to. Why do you think that is? And someone answered, and it was the right answer. Because when we go to work, the paycheck is tangible, and what we do for God isn't tangible. I'm like, wow, that is absolutely right. See, brothers and sisters, here's what we do. You and I suffer from unbelief. Remember the centurion? Centurion said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes in our lives, we believe, but we got to ask, Lord, help my unbelief. Because I struggle to be faithful. I struggle to have peace and trust and loyalty when it comes to the things of God. I'm more loyal to the things of the world than I am to God. That means I don't truly believe the Word of God. Now, the cool part is, if you and I can operate in the realm of faith, God wants to unleash His power through you. He wants to do it. He's looking for someone to do it. Look what He says. He's looking to and fro to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Not sporadic. You know, there are some people who don't want to serve in a ministry because then there's accountability. Then there's a need for humility. And if they do serve, they're not faithful to follow through. And then they wonder why the power of God isn't in full force in their life. I don't know. What does God's Word say? You see, we sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. You know, in Zephaniah 3:17, it says that the Lord God is going to sing over us. And I kind of wonder if God will say, Great was Yah's faithfulness. You were faithful to do what I asked you to do. And the idea is this. He should be able to sing to us, Great was Thy faithfulness. And we sing back, No, Lord, great was Your faithfulness. He goes, Yes, because Y'all were faithful. Yeah, Lord, but because You were faithful. Yes, because You were faithful. You see, it's supposed to be a circle. You see, as I trust and put my faith in God and He moves His power through me, it moves me to want to be more faithful. That moves Him to want to be more powerful. That moves me to want to be more faithful. And it's a cool circle. It's awesome. It just keeps growing. But we tend to waver in our faith in God. We all do. Let me explain something. Faithfulness isn't an experience. It's a journey. You understand what I mean? Listen, oftentimes people will say, well, you know, I was faithful yesterday. No. Faithfulness is a journey. It's supposed to be lasting. It's a process. Notice we've heard this. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done doesn't mean, hey, yesterday I spent 5 hours out by the river. I feel pretty well done. It's not that kind of well done. It means you were faithful. You were faithful to continue. You were faithful. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. You just jot it down because by the time you get there, I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice he says here, at the top, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need endurance after we've done the will of God. Why? Because when I'm done doing the will of God, there's more to do. It's not over. There's more to do. We got to keep going. You got to keep moving. We must have faithfulness to the end. God is not looking for those who stop being faithful. Let me give you an example. Okay? Let's say there's a married couple. And they say, we have had a faithful marriage for 7 years. Oh, that's awesome. Well, in the sixth year, I started sleeping around with other women. But it was a faithful marriage. Is that faithful? Well, we had 6 years of faithfulness. No. Why? Because it's the end that counts whether or not we're faithful. Well, I've been a Christian for, been saved 7 years. But I stopped serving at 6 years. So I'm a faithful servant. No. Not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, you stopped running the race. We are to be faithful until the end. In fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, run thus, not with uncertainty. Fight thus, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others, and I myself should become disqualified. In other words, what Paul says is, if I don't compete with endurance, if I don't keep going, I could then become disqualified. I have to keep running. Give you an example. 20-mile marathon. I say, hey, I ran the marathon. Really? You finished the line? No, I ran 2 miles and then I stopped in at McDonald's and bought me a Happy Meal. Well, you ran part of it, but you didn't complete it. See, I love when you watch a marathon and those people that come in at the very last, hours and hours after the first person who come through, you see the blood on their knee because they fell and they're like cramping up and they come through, but they finished the race. They didn't stop. And God looks at that and says, yeah. And you know, I love the fact there's always people there at the end to cheer for them when they come through because they recognize what it took for them to have endurance. Brothers and sisters, are we running with endurance? Or do we rely on yesterday's victories and say, I'm done? It doesn't work that way. Not if you have a radical attitude of gratitude. Do you have a gratitude? Do you want to see God's power moving through you? Then it takes loyalty, faithfulness. It takes an undivided heart. It takes endurance. And you know why we have trouble with endurance in this life? Because in this life, there is heartache and humbling. There is hardship and healing. There is tragedy and triumph. There's also pleasure and process. We tend to lean towards the pleasure and not the process. Process? Yeah, the process of being faithful is oftentimes denying pleasure. But when you recognize that you can't outgive God, whether it be your time, treasure, or talents, then you end up being faithful. The thread, let me explain this to you. We have these robes of righteousness. You know what the thread is that hold our robes of righteousness together? The thread is our faith. Our faith holds the robes of righteousness together. Some of our robes look like hospital robes. Please don't turn around. We're to have complete robes held together by our faith in the Lord. God is so interested in your faith that he's looking to and fro, that he's looking around trying to find someone that he can show himself mighty. Remember Isaiah goes up, Isaiah chapter 6. He goes up into the heavenly realm and there he sees God And he's blown away. He's like undone. He goes, man, and then God says this. He says, who shall we send? Who will go for us? He didn't say, you know, there's so many people here to choose from. Oh my gosh, I can't make up my mind. No, the only person that said, here I am, send me, was Isaiah. Because it was nobody. So few want to be faithful to the call of God or be loyal to it. And so God says, who can I send? And here in our scripture today, God is searching the whole globe, looking to and fro for one person that he can show himself mighty because their heart is faithful. Why? Because it's like finding a needle in a haystack to find a Christian man or woman that is solely, totally devoted to God. Wow. And we all want to be powerful. We all want to have God's power moving through us. Look at 2 Timothy, just write it down, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, check this out, commit these to men of faith who will be able to teach others also. In other words, you need faithful men that you can count on. And when you can count on a man to be there, to be sold out, then you can entrust them and they will teach others. Otherwise, if you give it to unfaithful men, then they're going to replicate themselves, and unfaithful men beget other unfaithful men and women. Why? Because we get distracted. And you got to hear me on this. You and I, get it straight. We get distracted. By what? The difference between a good idea and a God idea. Well, how can you tell them apart? Here's how you can tell them apart. A good idea lasts a little while, and it really bears no fruit, and we grow weary of it. A God idea works internally. God gets inside, and it takes over, and then there is nothing that can stop that man or woman from completing. In fact, you've got to sometimes reel them back because they are just gung-ho and gangbusters. Why? Because it's a God idea. And when it's a God idea and we're faithful to it, he shows himself mighty. It's a powerful work. You know, we just had our men's retreat. I taught one message at the men's retreat. And then we had Pastor Eric. And then we came on Sunday and he taught three services. I was like a fish out of water. I felt like, gosh, what do? I need to be up. I need to teach. I don't like it. I am called to teach. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. It's a calling. And when it's a calling, you can't stop it. You can't. The enemy knows. The enemy knows that you and I get distracted from God ideas by good ideas. Look at this. 1 Peter, or just write it down, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And look at this, here's the answer. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So in other words, here's what happens. The enemy sees that you're operating in faith. He sees the power of God starting to move through you. He attacks. And you start suffering persecution. But if you stand fast in faith, the Lord will pour out more power and you will have victory. Remember Peter? Remember the second time in the storm that he gets out of the boat and he walks on water? You know what the problem is with that? You ever see the pictures that people produce? They always show these little tiny waves about that big. And Jesus out in the water, and he's like, he gets out. That's not how it was. The waves in the Galilee have been known to get to 12 to 15 feet when a storm comes through. It would have to be that size in order for the disciples to be stuck in the middle of that Sea of Galilee for 9 hours. They were experienced seamen. So what we have here, let's picture it properly. The boat goes up, about the height of the ceiling here, and then comes down. They get a glimpse of Jesus, and then he disappears. And then they come up, and it's like, is that Jesus? And it disappears. And then he says, is that you, Lord? And Yes, it's me, Peter. And he goes up. And he comes down. Okay, tell me to come to you. Okay, come to me. Now, I just wonder, were they on the upswing or the downswing when he got out of the boat? And think about this. What did that feel like under his feet? Like wet snakes moving about under his feet? Because the waves, it's not going to be like solid. The water's moving, right? Now, if he gets out of the boat when it's going down, did he like surf down? Or were his first steps up, trying to go up, and were his feet like Velcroed to the water? I mean, what was going on? So sometimes we forget, Jesus did not rebuke him for sinking. Maybe he got out when they were on the top and they were coming down, and then all of a sudden he takes a couple of steps and he can't see Jesus anymore. All he sees is another 12 to 15 foot wall of water, and then he begins to sink. Maybe he couldn't see Jesus. He took his eyes off because he saw the sea around him. That's what it says. Maybe that's all he could see. But when we can't see God, do you still have faith that his promises are true? Because if you do, the power that he will unleash in your life, the likes of which we've never experienced before. But it's up to us. Because he's scouring right now. God is looking at all our hearts here and saying, if there is one who is faithful and undivided, I want to show myself powerful. The only thing that stops God from being powerful in my life is me. He wants to. Are you loyal? Are you faithful? Do you hear the call? Are you steadfast? Are you continuing to move? Are you swayed away from the glitz and the glamour and the noise and the clamor of this world? You're going to tell me this world isn't loud. It is. It is. I get home and my PlayStation 4 is calling my name. Is that you, PlayStation? There's all kinds of distractions. My favorite show, The Voice, it's on tonight. It's over, thank God. But we get distracted, don't we? Shouldn't we have a radical attitude of gratitude, a gratitude for what he's done and said, well, you know what? That can wait. Let me first serve you, Lord, and serve your people. Let me give back from the abundance you've given me, or do I take it for granted? I tend to take it for granted sometimes. Listen, do you realize how mind-blowing it is that God wants to use us to do his work? Oh, we think of it as work. Oh, you want me to hold babies during second service? And God goes, yeah, I do want you to hold babies. I want you to pray over them before you give it back to mommy and say, mommy, we pray for your baby. How cool is that? Yeah, I want you to hand out bulletins and I want you to bless your brother and sister. Listen, the Bible says, do good, not evil, especially to those of the household of faith. And even more so as the days are evil. Are we not living in some pretty wicked days? In Philemon, it says that you would be refreshing the hearts of the saints. Jesus, our example, washed the feet of the disciples, the other servants. We're to follow in his footsteps. And brothers and sisters, when we do, he goes, I can work mightily in that one. I've been looking for a heart just like that. I go, really, Lord? My heart's pretty evil. I think things that I don't want to think. And he says, but you're devoted to me. You want to be devoted. So I will show myself mighty on your behalf. And when those trials come, because the enemy sees God beginning to work in my life, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he or she trust in you. That's powerful. to have God keep your mind in perfect peace. Why? Because it stayed on Him. It stayed on Him. He's what this life's about. What He wants me to do, that is what I'll do. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Would the Lord say of you, great is thy faithfulness? Or does He say, I saved you. That's pretty cool. I like Psalm 119, verse 30. And here you go. If you want to know how you can be counted faithful, here you go. Psalm 119, 30. I have chosen, notice that, chosen, the way of faithfulness. I have set your rules before me. In other words, I have chosen to be obedient because I've set God's word in front of me as a guideline. That's what faithfulness is. Unwavering, uncompromising, persevering, relentless. Just as relentless as He sought after you and I when we were yet sinners, when we were enemies, we now need to pursue serving and blessing and following His word, or don't. We get to choose. See, I have chosen. Now, real quick, perfect timing, great. Real quick, let me read this other verse. And you know this, but let me read it slowly. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Real quick, love. Look at that cute couple. I love them. They love each other. And as we see His arm around her, that's love. But that's not the love that the Bible's talking about. The love the Bible's talking about is if I came over and I punched this guy as hard as I can, and then I started spreading rumors to y'all, and y'all believed it, and then he turned around and said, that's okay, Pastor Randy, I still love you. That's the love that the Bible's talking about. Because it's easy for me to hug my friends, my sisters, my brothers. The hard part, the godly love, is to hug and love on those who hurt you the worst. That's what it's talking about. So here you go. The fruit of the Spirit is love, that kind of love. Although that's great love, it's a greater love. Yeah, I'm not trying to belittle your love. Go ahead, lover. It's awesome. Continue. Okay. This kind of love is a love that's so hard. It's a Jesus kind of love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, joy. Joy isn't the, hey, we have a party. Woo! Yay, party. It's not that kind of joy. The joy He's talking about is when that storm is pounding you and you don't know what to do, and yet you find joy and peace. Long-suffering. I won't give up. I'm not going to stop. I know I'm tired, but I'm not going to stop. Because God never slumbers, never sleeps. Kindness, goodness, and here you go. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ, get this, here's the bomb, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, there are days that it's hard to do what God's calling me. I got to go counsel, and I got to go visit people in the hospital, and I got to go pull weeds outside the church, and paint this or change. I got all these things to do, and sometimes I grow weary. But I crucify my flesh and my desires, and I do what God has called me to do relentlessly. And then you know what He does? He empowers me and He strengthens me, and I find joy in it, and I recognize that it's for a greater cause. You know what the greater cause is? Bringing Him glory and refreshing your heart. Isn't that awesome? How great is thy faithfulness? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you never leave nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that you never grow weary of my foolish heart. Father, thank you, Lord, that you wait patiently for me to gasp another breath and continue. Father, thank you, Lord, that you never scold me. You just love me. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to pour your power into our lives if we will just yield ourselves to you. And how horrible a thing to yield ourselves to the one God who is faithful and loves us enduringly. God, what am I doing? Why am I not surrendered to you fully? And yet, Lord, you're waiting patiently. You're searching vigorously for one person that you can show yourself mighty on their behalf. God, choose me, Lord. Search my heart, God. See if there be any wicked way. And help me to jettison out, because, Lord, I want to be all that you would want me to be. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, who are here, I believe, for one purpose, Lord. They want to know how to walk and operate within the power that you promise. And so, Father, today, as we are here, I pray that you've spoken to the hearts. I pray that you've convicted and encouraged and stirred up. Lord, the waters of my heart sometimes become a little stagnant. Father, may I come alive. May we come alive to who you are. Oh, God, how beautiful. How glorious. Thank you, Lord. Because great is thy faithfulness. I want to follow. I want to please you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.